Well, Buna, Chemi Fachitz, that means good morning. How are you? Good, good. All right. Been in Romania for the last week, and that's about all I know of Romanian. I know bine, that means good, and I mean no, that means no, pretty much universal worldwide. But man, it was a good trip. Many people asked me, like, how'd the trip go in Romania? And the best I could say is good. I would say from the logistics perspective, everything went great. But when you're leaving behind people that you love, that's always that emotional, like, good's about as high as it can go. When you're leaving people that are like your sons and daughters, and you know they're following God's will, and you know they're going to be doing a great work. But I'll be sad today after the service when they're not sitting around talking to me as well. So it was a good trip. We went and settled the Georges and the Ebels in to their house. We had a bunch of missionaries over, and there is a harvest ready for them to reap, because probably 80, 90 youth kids walked by and stopped by the house to see what was going on with these weird Americans with weird hair doing in Romania. And so we just praise the Lord for all he's been doing in their life and providing that. So just keep praying for them. I know that they're going to hit, loneliness will hit in not too long. And so we just need to continue to pray for them. And they're on social media, so you can hit them up and encourage them and love on them. If you want to send them a package, just bring it to the church office and Melba or I will send them some stuff over there just to show our love for them. So it was a good trip. And of course, Jonathan is in Romania right now with some of my family. And so lots of exciting things going on around the church. But I've had just an interesting month, one of the weirdest months of my entire life. I've been home only 7 days over the last month. We went to youth camp, which was awesome adventure. Was home a day, went to a family reunion, and then was home 4 days and went to Romania. Got home Friday night about 7:30. My body thinks it's in Romania still because I woke up at 2:17 this morning, wide awake, which would be 10 o'clock in Romania. And so since then, I've dreamed about time travel. So I don't know what all that means for the sermon, but it means that you might have an exciting sermon this morning. I don't know for sure. But anytime you talk about missions, you automatically go to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And it says this: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And so I want to just kind of break this down into three questions for us to answer this morning, because it's three questions that I've been answering all month. And the first one is go, therefore. Go. What does it mean for us to go? What is our perspective on life as we go? One of the things that I've learned over this last month is that perspective means so much. The way that you see God and the way that you see the world so many times dictates how you react to a situation. For example, while we were on our family reunion, the Ebels were doing laundry in our house and our washer overflowed and filled our entire downstairs with water. And so if you have a perspective of your house and material possessions or everything, then that's going to be horrible news. If your perspective is, as George Mueller would say, it's all just twaddle, then you can handle a situation where the person involved is more important than the things that are involved. Perspective is everything. How do you see the world? And then it says, go and make disciples. It means go and tell people, hey, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So who are you in Christ? Who do you see yourself to be in Christ? Because once you have perspective, then you have to filter your perspective through who you are. And then the last thing that I want to answer today is, who do people say that you are? If you're projecting Jesus to them through your look, through the way that you act, how are other people receiving that? So those are the three questions we're going to kind of walk through. I'm going to take you through a month of adventure. We call it an adventure this month with all the different trials and things that we've had to face. And before we go there, though, I want to talk about a warning that Jesus gives us. So if you go back in your Bible in Matthew chapter 15, when we look at the world, the first thing we have to do is open our eyes. Too many times in our faith, we walk blindly through our world, pretending like if we close our eyes, we don't have to deal with the snares and the traps that are before us. And so we look at this verse. This is verse 14 in chapter 15 of Matthew, and it says this: "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." You see, before we make disciples, before we really go, we have to make sure that our eyes are wide open. Make sure that we see the world the way that we want to see the world according to God's word and according to the Holy Spirit. And so to get some perspective on what these verses are talking about, Christ is talking to the Pharisees. And right before this in chapter 14, he's just fed 5,000. He's just walked on the water and he's come across and the Pharisees confront him because he's not following the traditions of the elders, which says you should wash your hands before you eat. And it's interesting that he's walked on water and he's fed the 5,000. Now this idea of ceremonial washing begins to come up. And Jesus calls them blind guides. And if you go back a few verses to verse 8, you'll see what he means by blind guide. And for us, what I want us to do is to take this in our own mind and say, am I being blind in this world? Just want you to take some perspective today to make sure that we can live our lives with our eyes wide open. Here's what it says in verse 8. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We have a tendency in the United States of America to say one thing when we really believe another. Like, for example, I said, Chemi Facic, which means how are you doing? Some of you lied in church. Some of you are not doing good. Some of you are not doing great. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are having the hardest time of your life. But you're probably not going to yell that out in the middle of the crowd. I'm doing horrible, right? That's generally not what you get when you talk about that in church. Generally, we get fine. Generally, we get I'm doing good or, yeah, things are going okay. And we so many times we give an answer when our heart is far from that. Are we really in love with Jesus? If we say we're in love with Jesus, let's just be honest with ourselves. Are we in love with him? Or are we playing the game? Because too many times in the United States of America, we leave it at that. And we live shallow lives as fellow Christians instead of diving deep to find out what's really going on in one another's lives. Our heart and our mouth have to be connected. Do you want how to do that? Make sure that we know the word of God. The Bible says out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. If the God's word is hidden in our heart, then out of the overflow of our heart will flow God's word. But so many times, the things that we put into our lives are not in line with the things of God. And so as a natural tendency, the things of the world tend to come out. And one of the shows that we watch sometimes at home is a show called Psych. And I'm not saying go watch that show, but I'm saying it's a funny show. It's got some funny lines. But so many times when you walk through life, the quotes from that show pop into your mind. I listen to tons of Christian music. I particularly like Christian hip hop and Christian rap. Tons of lyrics from songs pop into our minds. The things that put ourselves and immerse ourselves into tend to overflow out of our minds and out of our hearts. If you tend to put in junk, you tend to get out junk. And so in order to have a true perspective that is honoring Jesus, our lips and our heart have to be together. For example, when the flooding happened in our house, little do you know that we had an opportunity to witness. Brandon George, if you don't know him, is like Mr. Evangelical. He'll tell everybody about Jesus. And every day, people from ServPro had to come to our house. Like, that's their job. Guess who heard about Jesus every day? The ServPro workers. They're stuck taking measurements, and Brandon's falling around. When I get home, oh, yeah, we're going on a mission trip. You know, do you know Jesus? And they have to come back. It's their job. And every day, they get to hear about Jesus. Now, they broke a line on my dishwasher, which means there was a puddle of water in my kitchen for like 4 more days. If I'm telling them, you should love Jesus, I can't believe you broke my dishwasher. That's disconnected. That's a heart and a mind that aren't connected. If I'm like, man, don't worry about it. It'll work out. God will take care of it. And I begin to keep my witness going. I'm able to have a perspective that the things of this world don't matter like eternal things matter. Then our heart and our mind will be connected. You see, if my affection is in how good my house looks, I would be ruined and upset by the things that happen. But if you've been in my house, you know my heart is not tied to the look of my house. And so you know that's not true. But man, so many times our cares and our wonders, they just overwhelm us. Look at the second thing that he said. So first thing he said was, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The next thing is, in vain do they worship me. Is our worship in vain, because we come in disconnected. as we sing songs and lyrics that are on there, do we really mean what we sing? Like, I would encourage you, as you're singing worship songs, and I don't know if John gave me permission to say this or not, don't sing the ones you don't mean. So if we sing lines like, "Is it my joy to do your will, not my will?" If you don't really mean that, I would encourage you just to be quiet until you really mean it. Because guys, so many times we're going to sing, we're going to do these things, and we don't really mean the things that we're saying. We don't truly worship the one true God. We tend to try to play the game, and I don't want you to do that. Here's a little litmus test for you. When you go home, when you wake up tomorrow morning, what is the first thing that you think about? Is it worship? You see, worship is a lifestyle, not just a Sunday morning activity. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, is the first thing you think about Fox News, ESPN, Clash of Clans, work, food? What's the first thing that you think about? When you lay down at night and you put your head on that pillow, what are you anticipating the next day? I would venture to say few people I can't wait to get up and read God's word. That's a sad story for me. That's not the last thought that goes in my mind. I can't wait to get up and read God's word in the morning. Guys, what is the testimony that we're giving to other people if we don't love this book? And I know Jonathan says it all the time, and I say it all the time. It's like a broken record to the youth, I'm sure, about reading God's word and reading God's word. But guys, if we're not in God's word, how are we going to be connected to the source? How are we going to tell people to follow Jesus when we don't know how to follow him because we haven't read it? We should read the Gospels. We should know how Jesus reacts to situations, and we want to react like him. We should be in love with this book. We tend to not think this book is as exciting as Netflix or other things that we tend to tie ourselves to. So we, unfortunately, make ourselves blind. We fall in the traps of the devil because we can't see clearly. Here's the third warning. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, we don't know God's word well enough to know what is God commanding and what is just the teaching of men. We tend to teach things about Jesus that don't go along with his word too many times because we don't know his word. We don't know how God has put together and weaved together this incredible narrative of Christ's salvation and his grace. So we need to wake up. We sung it, right? Come awake, come awake. We need to come awake and realize, let's open up our eyes wide. But you know what the danger of opening your eyes wide is? You might get splashed in the face. You might have been in the pool and got your eyes just blitzed by someone. And the tendency is to close our eyes and clench them and protect ourselves instead of keep our eyes wide open. Because guys, if we walk with our eyes wide open, God is going to change our lives. God is going to call us out of the comfortable into something different. Let's look at two guys that happened to. If we turn to Acts chapter 3, we're going to see a couple characters that we know pretty well that have been called out of the ordinary. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So we see these two people, Peter and John. You know their story. You know how they began as fishermen and how they followed Jesus, but you don't. I don't know if you have the context of this, but in Acts chapter 2, Peter just went viral. Like all of a sudden, he went from like a fisherman that denied Christ to preaching a sermon at the day of Pentecost to the power of the Holy Spirit. God's power fell in place and 3,000 people became a Christian. You realize that goes from like one service to 10 services at one sermon. That's crazy. And that was Peter. He went from being just this ordinary guy hiding in an upper room to the Holy Spirit falling upon him and making him into this man of God that just challenged people in the name of Christ. And coming off that experience, they go to the temple to pray. And man, so many times, prayer is not a focal point of our lives. You know, one of the things that was so interesting in the church in Romania is that they pray a lot. The other thing is that they have church for a long time. It's like a 2.5-hour church service. Pretty much figure that out, whether we're in Honduras, whether we're in Romania. They just have church as long as they want to have church. They don't worry so much about schedule and things like that. I think it's kind of interesting. But during the church services, they break into groups of three to pray. Anyone that has a prayer request comes out front and they pray over them. That takes a while. But prayer is such a vital part of their lives. And so John and Peter, they're going up to the temple to pray. And as they go, they meet this man, a man lame from birth, who was being carried, who had, they had laid at the gate gaily of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." So Peter and John, they're walking in the temple, and here's a man who's been in the temple every day. This isn't Peter and John's first day in the temple, but their eyes have just been shoved open by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to see things differently. And I don't know if you're like me, this is a convicting verse, because when I drive up to that stoplight, I don't let my gaze venture to the homeless person here. I don't let my gaze venture to somewhere that I don't want it to be. In my own sin and my own convenience, if I don't want to give up or do those things. Yet Peter and John, they engage him. They look him in the eye. And they begin to minister to this guy. Guys, when we live our lives wide open, here's what's going to happen. We're going to think less of ourselves and more about God's mission. If you can go through your day tomorrow and think less of yourself and more about the mission of God, you're going to do something great for Jesus tomorrow. You're going to see an opportunity to share the love of Christ with someone. Guys, how many people do you know need encouragement? How many people need joy? How many people just need someone to smile? How many people just need someone to notice them and look them in the eye tomorrow? Who better than us who have the hope of eternal life to give that to them? As I do not have to leave my house to find someone who needs encouragement, to find someone who needs joy, to find someone who needs more of the Holy Spirit. Let alone if I walk out into this world, a dying world that needs the hope of Jesus. We've got to open our eyes up. But guys, I'm telling you, if you open your eyes up, it's going to change your life. Because this day is not a normal day for Peter and John. They're going to end up in prison. They're going to end up doing things that they weren't expecting to do. They expected to go and pray, but God had a different plan. And as he fixed his eyes and attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, but Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I know you've probably heard this story before, but isn't that amazing? Just jumping. I mean, he hasn't jumped before, but he's like, "Whoa!" Right? And he's just going at it, jumping, leaping, but he doesn't care what people think about him. This is not the ceremonial way to enter church. I did not see any of you enter church today jumping and leaping and praising God. That's just not how we do it. We file in. Kate is trying to make up for it back there, but no. We jump and leap and praise God. This is how he enters the temple. But guys, when you do that, people look at you weird. When you have a blonde mohawk, people look at you weird. I'm just telling you, when I don't know much about hair. Like, normally my hairstyle is bed doesn't affect it. Okay, does that make sense? I wake up and I'm ready to go, right? A couple of y'all have that hairstyle out there. You just wake up and you're like, "Woo, I'm ready." That's my normal hairstyle. So when I don't do anything to my hair, I kind of look like Bleaker from the Muppets. Anybody remember Bleaker from the Muppets, right? I think he's going to pop up right there. When I go into a store looking like Bleaker with blonde hair, because my hair just frizzes like crazy, it's interesting to watch people look at me, because they start off looking at your eyes, but they can't help but shift their up to your hair, and they immediately make a judgment of you. Like, immediately when I walk into somewhere, they look at me and they think, "That guy's a freak. Something's wrong with him," right? When I walk in, I've got holes in my jeans, mostly because my luggage is still in Amsterdam. But that's another story. That's all I had left. I still don't wear shoes either way. But when I walk into somewhere looking like this with a mohawk, everything else, they immediately judge me. I'm projecting an image to them. And if they don't know me and they don't know what I stand for, they have thoughts and opinions of me that are already formed. You see, we have to think about how we project ourselves to other people. Are we projecting Jesus to them? Now, when I went to youth camp with a bunch of other freaks that had crazy hair like this, and we were jumping and leaping and praising God at worship services, all of a sudden they associated this with something else. And we can change people's perception of us as we walk through the world, as we glorify and worship Jesus. But when we do it, we have to do it with a reckless abandon. We have to do it with works that glorify Christ, but it's not just enough. For example, if we read this story and they would have walked in, and verse 9 says, "And all the people saw them walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him." If that would have been the end of the chapter, that would have been a sad chapter. Because they see him running in, jumping and leaping and praising God. But if no one tells him why, we missed it. You see, part of us living with eyes wide open is we have to speak boldly about Christ. We have to speak boldly about the hope that is in us. We can go through life and encourage people without bringing up Jesus. We can go out and share joy with people based upon our experiences and our common things that we have. But unless we are bold about Jesus, we're going to miss it. If we're not bold about Jesus, we're going to be like those people that cheat in games where you're supposed to close your eyes. Do you know those people? Where they have their eyes closed, but they're peeking through their eyelashes, trying to see what's going on. Am I the only cheater in here that's ever done that? Come on, help me out here, all right? Man, and you know those people and you catch them because their eyes are kind of fluttering because they're trying to make sure they know who's got what or the secret item or the mafia or whatever game they're trying to play. Guys, that's how we live our Christian life. We want to see a little bit about what God's doing, but we don't really want to see it all because it might change us. It might affect us. Guys, we might have to spend an hour reading this book instead of an hour listening to this music, watching this show, playing this video game, doing this. God's going to call us to give up things that are not of him, to replace them with things that are better. Unfortunately, when your eyes are shut, you can't see things clearly to know that they're better. Guys, this was my only comfort when I'm leaving Romania and Lydia is crying on my shoulder. Just be honest. If you know the Ebels, you know they have a little daughter who's 4, and that was the hardest person to leave. No offense to Brandon and Becky and Paul and Jessica. The hardest person to leave was Lydia, who understood I'm not going to see Coach every day. But I know this is God's plan. I know that they're living their life with a calling of Christ, and that's the only thing that could help me make it through. It's hard sometimes to walk in the ways of Christ because he's going to call us out of our comfort zone. Let's look at how Peter responds. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter, this guy is jumping and leaping and clinging to them. You know that's a mess. He's like jumping and making Peter jump everywhere with him, all right? All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, his eyes are open. When he saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" I love this. Immediately, Peter deflects the attention from him to God. Immediately, he doesn't hang on to it. He doesn't enjoy the spotlight. He immediately gives the praise to God. But look at how he shares the love of Christ with them. This is interesting. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, with whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all." This is not particularly the blueprint for sharing the gospel, because he says, you killed Jesus. You picked a murderer over the author of life. This is not the politically correct way of saying you should love Jesus. This is the honest truth way. And guys, sometimes we have to call sin, sin, and we have to continue to walk in grace. We have to be able to say and give them the truth, like, guys, you cannot live in this lifestyle in order to be a witness for Jesus, but praise God that you're trying to walk that way. Let's forget what's behind, let's press on to what's ahead, and let's press on to tell people about Jesus. And he just tells them straight up, It's the author of life, Jesus Christ, who's done this and can make you well and make you whole. We need to be willing to give a reason for the hope that's in us. You know how we know to do that? By reading God's word. By being able to quote the scripture, by being able to know, how did Jesus react? I want to react in a similar way. If you go back to John chapter 4, read that this afternoon and see, how does Jesus talk to the woman at the well? He doesn't say, just pray this after me. He says, no, you're living in sin. But I'm the one who's coming to forgive that sin. I am the Messiah. God continually was piercing and making room for depth in their relationship. And they sum it all up. If you go to Acts chapter 4, after they've been arrested, put in jail overnight, after they've gone before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and given a reason for this, why they healed this man, verse 13, may this be said about us. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, you don't have to have credentials to share Jesus. You're like, well, I'm just common. I'm just ordinary. I'm not eloquent with words. I'm not good at this. It doesn't matter. You see, when the people see God working through you, they're going to know that you've been with Jesus. And that's what they say about Peter and John. They're uneducated. They're common men, but there's some kind of boldness about them. They live their life in a different way, and they recognize they've been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them as evidence to all that inhabited Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any more to anyone in this name. Isn't that funny how they deny the power of what happened? But verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have heard and seen. We cannot help but speak about Jesus. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. May God look at our lives and praise God for the lives that we live out in the real world. And so let me get just brutally honest with you, all right? How do we check and make sure that we live our lives eyes wide open on fire for Jesus? Here's the first way. Take an inventory of your life. How do you see the world? When you go to bed tonight and you close your eyes, what are you thinking of? Like, for example, I'll let you into my mind for a second. I love food. Like, when I got home from Romania, the first place that my son Kale was here, and I love him to death, but I wanted to go to Whataburger. Like, they do not have the same cows in Romania. I don't know what it is. It does not taste the same. I wanted a big patty melt, fries, and they have no Dr. Pepper. They need Jesus, all right, in Romania. It was tough, but that was my first thought. You know what that means? That's a functional God for me. I think about $3 for $2 breakfast tacos. I think about Sonic. My mind is like planning where I'm going to eat this afternoon. My mind works that way. Why? Because I love food and it's challenging. I don't love food more than Jesus, but it's working its way up there. Okay. You get my drift, right? And so that's a functional God for me. I've got to open my eyes to that, and I've got to say, I've got to lay that down. Anything that's competing for first place, right, is wrong. There should be one clear-cut leader, and that's Jesus Christ in my life. And if I see something else competing for that, I need to get rid of that. And that's, you know, it's hard. It's not easy to get rid of things that have crept into our lives. So you've got to take inventory. When you wake up in the morning, are you eager to worship Jesus? Are you eager to get into God's word? Are you eager to get that podcast on? Are you eager to reorient your life to Jesus tomorrow? If you're not eager, why are you not eager? Get in the word. Find out what other things have been penetrating your life and tricking you in that. Here's the second thing. How do you project Jesus to other people? Who are you? How has God made you? So here's a challenge. Go online, find a personality test, take it, look at it. For example, if you were to look at my personality test, under compassion, I have a 0 score. Literally a 0. Like, I don't even have like a 1%. I have a 0 for compassion. Jonathan has got like a 98 compassion. So if we're walking down the road and someone's hurt, he's here and I'm like, ah, oh, tough it out, dude. You know, that's my default. This is my default. So I know that. And so I'm watching Jonathan trying to learn how to be more compassionate. I have to overcome my lack of compassion with thinking this is not who God wants me to be. I am a task-oriented person. If I start a project, I'm going to work on that project till I finish it. I don't care what time of night it's done or anything. I don't like interruptions during that process. So for me, if I'm on my way to go do something and something happened, it is hard for me to stop and talk. But that doesn't mean that's how I should live my life. See, I take inventory and I look at my life and I say, God doesn't say, be non-compassionate. Get everything done that you can get done. That's not what he says, right? He says to love one another as Christ loved the church. He says, I need to be compassionate. I need to be empathetic. I need to be that way. So I've got to overcome my natural self to be who God wants me to be. But here, let me just take a step further. Here's my challenge to you. Ask your friends, people close to you, to take a personality test for you. Who do other people say that you are? How do other people view you? But guys, I got to be honest with you. You got to pick people that are brutally honest to do this with. You can't pick people like me, like, well, I took the test for you and it's the same as yours, right? They avoid it. You can't pick those people. You got to pick people that will be brutally honest with you. Like, I'd pick Garrett. Garrett's one of my boys. Garrett will be honest with me. He'll say, look, dude, I know you say you have this gift, but I got like a 4 on that one. You got an 80? I got a 4. What's up with that? Let's talk about that. Why is this different? Take a spiritual gift test. Man, I feel like I'm gifted in this area. And for that person to go, no, not exactly. I'm gifted in serving others. They're like, dude, you never serve other people. What's up with that? And someone that can speak honestly with you and say, look, here's who you want to be. Here's who I see you to be. Let's work together to see who God's made you to be. Because so many times other people can see God's giftings in you more than you can. Some of you, those kind of people that you will never score yourself well in a spiritual inventory or a person, you'll score yourself terrible in everything because you think that maybe that's humility or you just don't really like yourself. And other people can come beside you. No, I see this gift in you. Some of you in here are gifted to work with youth kids. You just have a natural tendency. You're drawn towards them. You should be working at Refuge. Some of you are gifted in working with kids. You guys should be working the kids ministry, blessing those kids. Some of you, I don't know how, are blessed to love preteens. I don't know how. They are tough. They're coming back from camp right now. And they love Jesus, but man, they are like ants. You kick a mound and like, whoo, and you got to preach to them and they're all doing this and they're twitching at you. It's just, it's crazy, right? If you love them, please work with preteens. We need people that love them to work with preteens. If you don't love preteens, don't help in preteen. Does that make sense? You will leave every time crazy eyed, like your eyes going everywhere. But if you love them, work with them. If you're like, well, I want to be behind the scenes, get in prayer ministry. I just need some brothers to get beside me. Get in the men's ministry. Get in women's ministry. Get friends. Get in life group. There's so many things to get plugged in to make sure that you're being who God wants you to be. Because you're going to have an opportunity every day to glorify Christ. Every Sunday, you have an opportunity to glorify Christ. Just like today. Was it awkward to grab hands for some people? Probably. Right, we do. I make the youth do it every week. We're like, grab a hand, right? And they're like, okay. And they don't have a choice. Man, but sometimes church calls you to be awkward. Do we just do it with joy? Do we get to meet that person beside us? Guys, we have to stop focusing on ourselves, focusing what's God's mission for our world? What's God's mission for Kyle? What's God's mission for your workplace? What's God's mission for the sack and pack ladies down the street that need to know Jesus? The barista at Starbucks, we need to be eyes wide open, sharing the love of Christ. So Lord, we just come before you. Lord, we pray for boldness. Lord, help us overcome our spirit of timidity and to speak boldly for you, Lord. Unashamed freaks for you that to share the love of Jesus. So let us pray over all of us that, Lord, anything that we see in our life that is competing for first place, Lord, you help us to put that to death, leaving that behind and pressing on towards Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord. We want to be close to you. We want our lives to be wrapped up in you because you are our hope of eternal life, Lord. You are the one that gives us freedom from sins that entangle us, Lord. We want to be close to you. We want to imitate you. Help us, Lord. We need your help through the Holy Spirit to do that. So Lord, help us to take inventory of our lives today. Help us, Lord, to get into your word. Let it search deep into our hearts and uncover things, Lord, that we can give to you so we can walk in freedom, so we can be a witness for you, so we can be on mission for you. Lord, thank you so much for our time of worship this morning. I thank you so much for this church family, Lord, and just the family that they are to me, what they mean to me and my family, and Lord, just the love that they have for one another. Lord, help us to grow in unity. Help us to grow in love for one another. Lord, help us to grow in encouragement and speaking truth to one another in love. Lord, we speak all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.